Push the lever up. Technical, isn't it? But I haven't got a pocket. For new jeans, I'll stick it in there. There you go, that'll do. Before I start, can you hear me at the back? When no one says yes, I don't know. Can you hear me at the front? Yeah, you can hear me, fantastic. It's absolutely wonderful to be here. It's wonderful that all my family are well. I don't know about you, but we've been hit by quite a... Oh, and the children are off. Esther and Macy, do you want to go up? Do you want to go upstairs? Like I said, it is wonderful to be here. It's wonderful to see you all. It's wonderful to see the barrels. I was so excited when they came in. You know, the fact that I stood before you is just proof that God still speaks through rocks and donkeys. Because my prayer before I speak is, Lord, please let my words fall to the ground so that your words can rise up. Because in and of me, I don't really have much I can offer you, but I know a great story and I know a great God and I can share him with you this morning. I'm going to speak this morning on faith in the fire. Having faith in the furnace, having faith in the fire. We're going to look at Daniel 3 together in a little while. And it was strange how Craig then sort of went off and started talking about the same sort of thing. I was hoping he wouldn't take too many of my points. But one of the songs we sang this morning, it said, through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all. And my prayer is that as I sort of open up Daniel 3, is that we just realize and come to a realization that our God is the God of the mountaintops, but he's also the God of the valleys. And actually, fruit grows in valleys. A horticulturalist wanted to point that out to me. Fruit tends not to grow up on the mountaintops, something to do with winds or something. Fruit tends to grow in valleys. And actually, in my walk, I can say that's often the case. Patience often grows in valleys. Love often grows in valleys. So I want to talk to you today about what it means to have faith in the fire, or faith during difficult times of our lives. Because do you know what, my friends, it doesn't matter what background you've got, we will all face difficult times because none of us are immune to them. And they might come in different shapes for you as they do for me. It might come as a sickness in the body. It might come as a sickness in the mind. It might come in the form of finance problems and debt. It might come in the form of a relationship that means so much to you, but is so strained and so hard sometimes. Your difficult time might come in the form of a loss or a bereavement. And do you know what? Bereavement isn't just somebody when you've lost them recently. It could be years and years. It can still cause pain to that person. Or maybe your difficult time is that there was sin that you thought you'd left well behind and it has enticed you once more. And you find yourself slipping into old habits and you're so cross with yourself. And you're facing those difficult times. Or maybe your difficult times is just, you know what, your body is getting older. I'm nearly 40 and I was sharing last Sunday, okay? When I get up, my knees are starting to creak. I was like, oh my goodness, I'm turning into my mum. Which isn't a bad thing. But do you know what? It can cause difficult times. In fact, Mum actually made me chuckle. It was funny, but it wasn't. This week, Mum was poorly this week, so they came down our house, a bed on the sofa for Mum. And she was crutched up under the blanket, and she said, some days, Lynn, I really feel like an old granny. And I just looked at her and I went, well, that's because you are. But I know what she means. Do you know what? We can face difficult times in difficult ways. And we will face them whether we're a Christian or not. And this is the point I want to make today, is that faith in God does not mean an absence of trials. It does not mean an absence of suffering. And there is sometimes a teaching that can float around churches, thankfully not this church, but if you're used to listening to messages through other media sources, you might come across, we call it the prosperity preaching. It's this idea that as long as I trust God and love him, and as long as I almost speak positive things over my life, faith-filled things over my life, then those things will happen and bad things won't happen. And the problem with that is it's not biblical and it's not right. It's this idea that if I believe in God, then God will spare me trials and spare me hardships. And it sounds fantastic, but it's not biblical. It's actually more New Age than biblical. And it's actually quite ridiculous. There's actually a book written by probably the preacher of the largest church in America, a church of 43,000 people. And he wrote a book called The Power of I Am. And I thought, what a great title. It must be all about God. The Power of I Am. God declared, I am. He declared himself as I am. But when you read the book, it's got quotes like this. And this is what he's written in this book. This is a pastor of a mega church. 7 million people listening to him every week. 43,000 in his church every Sunday. And this is his book. He said, just repeat after me. I am strong. I am healthy. I am confident. I am secure. I am talented. I am disciplined. I am valuable. I am beautiful. I am excited and I am victorious about my future. Now all that sounds lovely. It does sound lovely, and I can understand why it's so popular, but it's slightly ridiculous. If I sit there with a Chinese takeaway and say, I am healthy, it takes more than positive outlook. Or if I sit there with my tub of Hero's chocolates, which I've had to bring to share with you, because I will eat them all on my own, and say, I am healthy, I am thin, then it's nonsense. But it's more than just being slightly daft. It's quite dangerous. Because if I believe this, if I believe in my heart that as long as I'm positive and I have faith in God, that I'm not going to face difficulties, be they financial, physical, personal, relational, then when those hardships you see come my way, which they inevitably will because we live in a fallen world, and they came for Paul, those hardships came for Paul, they came for Stephen, and they came for our Lord Jesus Christ. Then if I believe that false doctrine, then I will be left wondering, when hardships come, what went wrong? I'll be left thinking, I must have done something wrong. This Christianity doesn't work the way I was told it would work. Maybe God's angry with me. Maybe I just didn't pray enough. And I've spoken to believers, people who love Jesus, who've said, why has this happened? Did I not pray enough? Almost as though as long as we're positive enough, bad things will stay at bay. Now, I believe God loves us. I believe God loves his children. I believe God loves those who are out there lost as well. I believe God wants to bless his children. And sometimes that means taking us out of horrible situations. And in this room, I no doubt, there are testimonies of times when God has come in and whack. And he's done something gloriously spectacular and wonderful. And we rejoice and we celebrate. But often, and scripture supports this, God's way of blessing his children is not by necessarily bringing us out of our trial, it is by joining us in our trial. It's by joining us in our trial, by being our fourth man. As we'll read that in a little while. Paul, wonderful Paul, in the Bible, wrote to young Timothy. Timothy was a kind of a young man of promise in the local church, and Paul spotted him. He thought, this man, you know, he could be a pastor, he could be a preacher maybe. And so he wanted to invite him into ministry. And do you know what he said to Paul? Do you know what Paul said to Timothy? He said in 2 Timothy 1:8, he wrote him a letter, almost like, come to pastoral training with me. And do you know what he wrote? Come and join with me in suffering for the gospel. That was Paul's way of inviting someone into ministry. Do you know, if Paul was alive today, I think a lot of churches wouldn't actually know what to do with Paul. It's not a glossy invite. I've seen posters for church planting conferences. That verse is never on them. Can you imagine? South Wales Bible Church planting conference poster. Join with us as we suffer for the gospel. Come along on Thursday afternoon. Paul knew better than most, you see, that the Christian life, whilst being exciting, because it is, and whilst being blessed, because it is, and whilst being hopeful and purposeful and meaningful, it was at times also very difficult. Paul was shipwrecked, he was beaten, he was whipped. I've lost the page, it was there. Almost like he said, would you like to plant a church, Timothy? You would, that's great. Well, come on then, come and join me in suffering for the gospel. You see, having faith in God won't stop trials coming your way, but having faith in God will change how you face the trials. We live, you see, as believers with the knowledge that whether on the mountaintop or the valley, God has said, I will never leave nor forsake you. I will never leave nor forsake you. So any trial I face, I do not face alone. And so we're going to look a little bit like it's a case study this morning. We're going to look at three men who faced a very real trial. In fact, it was more than a trial. It was outright persecution for their faith. men are called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Meshach, Yoshach, and Abednego, I've heard them called. Okay, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it's from the book of Daniel, and it's Daniel chapter 3. But what I'd like to do is briefly just give you a little bit of background so you can kind of understand the build-up to the bit we're going to pick out. Okay, the bit we're going to pick out is the fiery furnace. I just want to kind of look at, well, how did these men get there? Now, the book of Daniel is in the Old Testament, and it records the beginning of a period of time called the Babylonian exile. You've got the land of Israel, 12 tribes. This is like, you know, the whole of the Old Testament history now in 1 minute, okay? So there's a lot more to it than this. You have the nation of Israel, 12 tribes. And Israel split into two kingdoms. In the north, you had 10 tribes, and they kept the name Israel. In the south, you had 2 tribes, and they called themselves Judah. Okay, they're all still the people of God. You have 10 tribes in the north, 2 in the south. And what happened in time is the northern Israel, northern kingdom, turned from God and was invaded and fell to the Assyrians in about 722 BC. And you have what we call now is the lost tribes of Israel. You might have heard that phrase, or the 10 lost tribes. That's the northern ones. They're obliterated. In the south, Judah, instead of learning a lesson from the north and thinking, oh my goodness, they turned from God and look what happened. Instead of learning a lesson, in time, the south also turned from worshipping God, and they got involved with a lot of idolatry. And as the people of Judah turned their back on God, God took his hand off the nation and he gave them what they wanted. Often God's judgment on us isn't him hitting us with a stick or punishing. It can literally just be him giving us what we wanted. Taking his hand off. We say, I don't want you in my marriage. Okay, hand off. I don't want you in my school. Okay, hand off. I don't want you in my workplace. Okay, hand off. And often the consequences we reap when we push God out of things is, in a sense, the judgment of God for saying, you've chosen to do it on your own. You've chosen not to have me do it with you. Anne Graham Lott, the daughter of Billy Graham, wonderful speaker, wonderful, wonderful biblical teacher. Actually, her dad said that she's the best preacher in the family. Okay? There was a mass shooting at a school in America. Now, I forgive me, I don't know which one, because obviously there's been many over the years. But she was interviewed on radio, and the interviewer threw a question at her, and they said, when that gunman walked into that school and opened fire at Point Blank Range and massacred those students, where was God, Anne? And Anne said this in reply. She said, we've told God to get out of our schools. We've told God to get out of our hospitals. We have told God to get out of our courts and our government. He has simply given us what we wanted. He's taken his hand off. And so when southern Judah turned their back on God, God allowed, didn't cause, but he allowed Babylonian King Nebuchadnezzar to come in and attack Jerusalem in 3 separate sieges. Now, the first siege, they took captive a small number of young men from Jerusalem. So these Babylonians came in and they kind of winkled out. They got hold of the young men from Jerusalem. And it says in Daniel 1, they were members of the royal family and nobility. And they took them off into exile in Babylon. It says in Daniel 1:4, they were young men without physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed and quick to understand. So, bright young men, clever clogs, men with promise. We then read on and you get a second siege into Judah, which you read about in the prophet Ezekiel. You then have a third siege where Jerusalem is destroyed. Now, the story of Daniel fits into that first siege. Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were among those young men taken into Babylon in that first siege. And it's interesting, because as far as we know from the Bible, they only took young men. They didn't take old men, and they didn't take any women, from what the Bible tells us. You see, it was a very clever thing that Nebuchadnezzar did. Because I think he knew that the quickest way to destroy a nation was to take out its future potential leaders. In this situation, it was the young men. And today, my friends, the quickest way our enemy can destroy a church, a community, a family, is to take out its leaders. Remove the men. Remove the dads from leading the families. Remove the men from leading the churches. Can a family still exist without a man? Yes. Can a church still exist without a body of mature men? Yes. But it's harder. And it's not the way God intended. You see, men and women were created equally, but we're created differently. And if you don't believe me, come to my class on Tuesday and watch the kids play. In fact, come to my house and watch my two play. Women and men are different in their giftings and nature. We are equal, but we are different. And like it or not, and it's not PC, but like it or not, men are called to lead in a way that women are not, both within the home and within the church. Women obviously have a vital role, it's just a different one. And so King Nebuchadnezzar took the young men of promise. You know, we need to be praying for our men. We need to pray for everybody, but we need to pray for our men. Because the church needs leaders. And so these young men, and we don't know how old they were young men and possibly around the age of about 16, had their homeland invaded, they were shackled, they were forced from their homes, and they were marched about 700 miles into a foreign land. And they were taken from the holy city of Jerusalem into the worldly empire of Babylon. They were taken, if you like, from the shelter and the Christian bubble of a Christian home into the secularism of the world. You know, when Christian teens leave home, that's when the rubber hits the road in their faith. It's hard. It can be hard when Christian teens leave home. I always remember when Lauren was in university, and Helen used to speak to me in church. Lauren's 5 years younger than me, so I'd been through uni and she was going in, and Helen would say, I want to know if she's doing all right in her local church, but I don't want to nag her, so can you ask? And then let me know on Sunday. Because we know that when young people leave that Christian bubble and they go into the world, it can be hard for them. And so these men, they went from Jerusalem into Babylon, and they lived in the exile land of Babylon. And that's what chapter 1 and 2 tells us. But they weren't mistreated when they got there. They're actually quite well looked after. It tells us that they were put into an elite 3-year training course. It's like the Oxford of Babylon. Okay? They were educated in the language and literature of Babylon. We're told they ate food and wine at the king's table. Daniel was promoted to a high position, and we're told in chapter 2 the king lavished many gifts on him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we're told, were appointed as administrators over the whole province of Babylon. That's massive for these boys. Massive. These men were prospering in their new land. They were doing, life in Babylon was good. No forced labour, no taskmasters. This wasn't like Egypt. Life was good. But chapter 3 kind of cuts in and turns the tables, and a massive trial comes, and a massive testing of their faith. And sometimes trials come when things have been going good and it can knock us off course. And what I would say to you is this: make sure you're anchored to Christ in the good times, because you don't know when your chapter 3 day might come. Make sure you're anchored to Christ, because when you are, whatever trial comes, you can say, for this I have Jesus. So I want to read to you chapter 3. That was quite a bit, but I want to read it all, because it's the whole story. Okay, so it's Daniel chapter 3. I'm reading from the NIV. And it says this: King Nebuchadnezzar, this is where the trial comes, okay? King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 90 feet high, 9 feet wide, and he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. So King Nebuchadnezzar, now worldly king, pluralistic, worships many gods, has built a great big idol, stuck it on a mountain, and is there to be worshipped. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors and advisors and treasurers, judges, magistrates and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So he had a party for this golden idol. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. So all the important folks have come and they're standing in front of this great big golden idol. Then a herald loudly proclaims, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." So he's built an idol, he's stuck it on the hill, on the plains. All the important people have come, they've had some sort of worship event with all these instruments towards this idol, and then they're all commanded, when the music stops, you've got to bow. If you don't, there's a furnace over there that's blazing, you'll be thrown in. "Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up." All the peoples, all of them, they all fell down. "At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said, 'King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into the furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you've set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I've set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you're ready to fall down," so give them a second chance really, isn't he? "If you're ready to fall down and worship the image of I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you'll be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" And this is the bit I love. Verse 16. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we do not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up.'" Hallelujah. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. So they've gone into the furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisers, "Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them, probably dumbstruck. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command, and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own." I'm going to stop there. Amazing story. I had to read it all. You've got to have the whole story, haven't you, for the fiery furnace. So King Nebuchadnezzar, this pluralistic king, sets up this image of gold, and he sends out a decree, a law, to all the people of Babylon, telling everyone to come and bow down to his idol. And most people, according to verse 7, obeyed out of fear. Most people obeyed. But three men, we are told, refused to obey, and they refused to bow. The astrologers returned with word that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were refusing to bow. They were breaking the law of the land. That was interesting. They were breaking the king's decree. Now, as a child growing up, we had family rules, which I'm sure you did, and I do now with my own children. And some rules could be stretched. Bedtime. No sweets until you've eaten your cabbage. Those kind of rules, they could be stretched. And if I'm honest, certain rules could be stretched more than with my dad than with my mum. Okay? You'd know which parent to go to. All of our homes are the same, aren't they? But there were certain rules in our home that were fixed. There were certain rules in our home that were what I would call our non-negotiables. There were certain things in our home that it didn't matter how much you nagged and how much you tried to twist or to change mum and dad's mind, they were set in stone. They were our non-negotiables. Rules that I knew my parents weren't going to budge on, so there was no point trying to budge them on. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego had certain non-negotiables in their faith. We do not bow to idols, period. Not open for discussion. That's just the way it is. We do not bow to idols. And so as a child of God, my question to you is this. What are your non-negotiables? What are those things that because you love Jesus so much, you simply won't compromise on? You won't budge on? Things you simply won't do and lines you will not cross? What are those things in your life and areas of your life that are not open for discussion? Those values that if the world challenged you on them today, you wouldn't move. Your non-negotiables. You know, I've been called stubborn before, and I possibly am. But it's okay to be stubborn as long as you're stubborn for the right things. It's called being steadfast. And steadfastness honours God. You do not need to meet the world halfway. Esther can be stubborn. I quite like it. Because I'm hoping that it will mean she will be less likely to be persuaded by the things of the world as she gets older. I'm hoping. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego had non-negotiables. Now their non-negotiables led them to break the king's law. We are commanded by God to obey the laws of the land and to honour the leaders of the land and to pray for the leaders of the land, whether we agree with who they are or not. We are commanded by Scripture in Romans 13 to respect all authority that has been put over us. However, if the laws of the land conflict with the laws of God and His standards and His principles, then our duty as Christians is to obey God first. And if that situation ever does arise for any one of us, we must be prepared to take the consequence. It's rare in this country, but it is happening. It's rare, but it is happening. We are seeing street preachers arrested. We are seeing prison chaplains asked to leave the prisons because their teaching is too extreme, basically biblical. They did the Alpha course in, I think it was Brixton Prison, I can't remember which, but there was Paul Sung, the prison chaplain, did the Alpha course, and the Alpha was too extreme, they said, so he was told to leave. There may be situations when honouring God and honouring the law clash. No one should be compelled under man's law to break God's law. We honour the land, we honour the leaders of the land, but our duty as Christians is to obey God first. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego had a choice. Do I obey man and bow, or obey God and boon? This wasn't like a little fairy tale, they had a real decision. They faced the flames. Now, I don't know if you've been seeing the news with the horrors of the bushfires in Australia. Just absolutely horrifying, and the firefighters going into areas that others are fleeing from to try and calm the raging fire down. Fire is untamable. They were facing a furnace with a very, very angry and unsympathetic king who was very real in his threats to throw them in. What are you going to do, Shadrach? Are you going to bow and compromise? Are you going to compromise, Shadrach, or cremate? Because there's your choices. What about Meshach? What about you, Abednego? I mean, I know you've got your beliefs, but it's just one little bow, isn't it? You can go home then. and carry on worshipping God. You know, it's easy to stand for righteousness when it doesn't cost us much. It's easy to stand for righteousness when it wins us friends. It's not so easy when it costs us friends. It's easy to stand for righteousness when the people around us are of the same mindset. It's quite another if it isolates us, as it did for these men. Everyone else bowed. They weren't the only Jews taken into exile. There were others. We are unlikely to face that sort of decision today. However, the principles are the same. We can pray, Lord Jesus, give me a faith that will not compromise. A faith that will be prepared to stand by my non-negotiable in times when that's easy, but also in times when that's hard. Only three Jewish men refused to bow, the rest obeyed. You know, making a stand for Christ can be lonely at times, even if we're in Christian company and even if we're in a Christian country. I remember many moons ago when I was at school, and it is a long time ago, we used to have RE lessons. And we used to discuss, I suppose, social issues. I mean, they'd be very different now than they were then. The social issues we discussed then might have been living together before your marriage, right or wrong, what do you think? Abortion, right or wrong, what do you think? And I really didn't want to say what I believed because I knew that nobody else thought like I thought. And nobody else believed what I believed. But there was something in me, and I wasn't even like I was mature in my faith, I was really young. But there was something in me that I could not say something. I couldn't not stand for what I knew to be true. And they'd say, all right, so what do we think about, you know, premarital sex? Oh yes, we all think it's fine as long as we're in love and committed relationships. Anyone disagree? And I'd literally do this. I'd look down and I'd almost win, and I'd go, oh. And I'm thinking, please don't see my aunt. You know, please don't see my aunt. But then would you like to? No, I wouldn't. I'm a Christian and the Bible says. And that's how I'd start. I'm a Christian and the Bible says. And I'd have my verses because Mama taught them to you. What do you think about this? What do you think about that? Does everyone agree? Anyone think differently? My hand would have to go up. I hated it. Because on my own. And I'd look around. I'd think, you go to church. You go to stick your hands up. I was the only one. When I got to year six, I met a girl called Lisa Sharp. Her hand shot up as well. I was thinking, yes, I got a friend. So I sat by her then. And we sat at the front, so we didn't have to see the nobody else. Their hands up. It was really good. But it can be lonely making a stand. But you know what, whether everyone goes with you or no one goes with you, it doesn't matter. Obey God and he will reward you for it. That beautiful song, I have decided to follow Jesus. Though none go with me, still I will follow. I love that song. You see, the mark of a Christian is not seen in where he stands in times of comfort and convenience, but where he stands in times of trouble and tribulation. Somebody said to me, a Christian's like a tea bag. Throw them in hot water, you'll really see their strength. They spoke to the king in chapter 3 verse 16. I love the way they spoke to the king. When he said bow down, they said no. They said, we do not need to make a defense to defend ourselves before you in this matter. They didn't make excuses. They didn't give an apology. They didn't say, I'm ever so sorry that I can't come to that event you're hosting, but you see, I'm a Christian. I'm really sorry I can't dress my children up as little devils for Halloween, but you see, I love Jesus. They didn't apologize. We don't need to apologize for who we serve. But this is the bit I love. They start their response to the king really bold, really courageous, and they say, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hands, O king. And you imagine an amen chorus. Oh, wonderful. But then, I love the next bit. They then say, but even if he doesn't, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your God or worship the image of gold you've set up. I absolutely love it because their response is so real. I love that the Bible doesn't sugarcoat people. They're real people. We are facing the fire. We know God is able to save us from it, and we really hope he does save us from it. But if we're completely honest, O king, we don't really know if he will. But even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down. We may burn, but we'll never bow. I'd rather go through the fire than deny my God, is what they were saying. They'd rather cremate than compromise. I love their response because it's often the way I pray. Lord, I'm facing a trial, a difficult time, a furnace, and I know you can save me. I really know you can, because I've seen you. I've seen your hand. I know you're a miracle working God, and I really hope you do save me. But if I'm completely honest, God, I don't know if you will. But even if you don't, I'll still serve you. That's faith. That's proper faith. Faith isn't saying, I know God will. I've named it, claimed it. I am prosperous, I am victorious. No, faith isn't saying, I know God will. It's saying, I hope God will, but even if he doesn't, I'm not going anywhere. I'm too stubborn to go anywhere. You can be a fair-weather Christian. There are fair-weather Christians. So when everything's going well, they can understand the love of God, and so they want to be amongst God's people, they want to come into God's word, and then hardships come, and they think, how can God allow this? My love for God isn't dependent on what he does for me day to day. It's dependent on what he's already done for me and who he is. I trust God, but trusting God is not having some sort of supernatural knowledge that he's going to fix my problems. Trusting God is saying, Lord, you know what I'm facing right now. You know the confusion, the pain, the worry. You know whatever furnace I'm in. Please change it. But if you decide not to, and if you decide for whatever reason to let the trial continue, please give me the strength of faith to serve you even in the furnace. Because do you know what happened when they stepped into that fire? Those outside saw Jesus. Those outside saw Jesus. We read in verse 19, then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. Very hot-headed king, really, wasn't he? He was furious with them. And his attitude towards them changed. He ordered the fire to be heated 7 times hotter. You know, these 3 men had been appointed as administrators over the whole province of Babylon. They were the king's blue-eyed boys. Okay? One act of refusal, and the king's ordering their execution. Can you imagine that? Been given a new job. You're the blue-eyed boys in the company. You're doing well, prospering, getting on. One act of refusal to the king, you're going in the furnace. You see, the favour of man is fleeting, but the favour of God through Christ is eternal. Seek to please God, my friend, not man. If you try to please everyone, you'll end up pleasing no one, least of all yourself. I've known people please us before. It is exhausting. You cannot please everyone. Seek to please God. It says, so these men wearing robes, tunics, trousers, turbans, and other clothes were thrown, and they were bound, and thrown into the blazing furnace. 3 young men faithfully obeyed God. They were righteous, disciplined, and upright, but they were thrown alive into flames. Can bad things happen to Christians? Yes, but God was with them. It says they were bound. I'm not quite sure why. They can't grab hold of anything in the fire to help them, can they? But they were bound. Do you know there's things that can bind you? Fear can bind you. Pride, sin, addiction, anxiety, low self-esteem can bind you. The list is endless. For Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, they were bound by people of the world. But there is nothing that this world could bind you with that Christ cannot set you free from. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. There is no pit so deep that he can't pull you out of it today. You see, your story, whatever it is, doesn't shock him. It might grieve him, but it doesn't shock him. The king's command was so urgent and the flames were so hot that it killed the soldiers who took Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego up. The men who threw God's children into the furnace got killed by the flames themselves. And there will come a day when those who would throw God's children into the flames of persecution will face their own judgment day. But do you know what's awesome about this story is that they went in as 3, but when they got in, there was 4. They were not alone in the fire. King Nebuchadnezzar was the first one to acknowledge it. He wasn't even a believer. Look, I see 4 men walking around, unbound, unharmed, and the 4th looks like the son of the gods. This is what we call a Christophany, or a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was there from the beginning of the beginning of the beginning. And in the Old Testament, there are times when he seems to appear in the flesh before his full incarnation. Jesus Christ left the glory and splendor of heaven to join his children in the very heat of their trial. On a day that probably went down in history, for Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, as their very worst day, Jesus showed up. Jesus showed up. Sometimes God lifts us out of trials miraculously and we rejoice when he does, but sometimes he joins us in our trials. I don't understand why he sometimes does the one and sometimes the other. I wish I did, I don't. But if you're here today and you find yourself in the furnaces of life's troubles, there may be people here who have been called to go through deep waters. Your faith is being stretched, your health is being stretched, and maybe you've prayed earnestly for God to take you out, but in his divine wisdom, for now, he has chosen not to. If that's where you are today, you need to know that you may not see it, you may not feel it, you may not sense it, but there is one like the Son of God walking around in there with you. God is just as much with you in your hospital appointment as he is in this meeting. Do you know that? Because he's omnipresent. God is just as much with you in your hospital appointment as he is in this meeting. He will never leave nor forsake you. You see, God is our Father and he's not an absent Father. Some people haven't known the joy of a loving earthly Father. God is not an absent Father. 100 times in the Bible we read the words fear not, and they're usually followed by for I'm with you. I remember many moons ago, 10 years ago now, I had my heart up. I had a big open heart up. Now in the grand scale of things it wasn't really, you know, people who've been through much bigger things sort of health wise, but you know, late 20s, it was a fairly big op, I suppose. I was pretty chilled. I was pretty calm about it. And I spoke to people and they would say to me, oh, Lynn, you're so brave. And I'd say, no, I'm not. I'm a wimp. I hate pain, okay? I'm really not brave. But God was with me. God was with me. I stood in that affliction with God. I remember lying in my hospital bed and the lady opposite me, bless her, she'd been there for some time, she'd had some sort of condition. And she said, you're going down for your surgery in the morning? I said, yes, love. And she said, I'll have my fingers crossed for you, sweetheart. I said, thank you so much, Bryce. I said, thank you so much, I said, but I trust in a different cross. And then we had the Jamaican lady over there, with proper Pentecostal saved, you know, proper saved. Didn't just pray, prayed loud. She was like, you're a believer. She was over. Brilliant. Absolutely brilliant. Then the porter, who was from Jamaica, said, you're a believer. So am I. It was amazing, absolutely amazing. It was like a little fellowship in my ward. They thought I was brave. I wasn't brave. I was a wimp. I was leaning on Jesus. Yeah. You see, our problem is when we go through difficult times and we don't feel God, we think he's not there. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And he is not a man that he should lie. You see, God is here. And when we go upstairs and have a cup of tea after, he'll be there. And when you go home later, he'll be there. And when you're alone at home later and those thoughts of worry creep into your mind, he's there. Through his Spirit, he is intimately with us at all times. He is an omnipresent God. He is not shocked by our frailty. Jesus stands with us in our worry. He comforts us in our distress. I remember saying to somebody once, they were waiting for some sort of letter from a doctor, results from something, and I said, I don't know if this helps, and it might sound really childish, I said, but I want you to do something. I said, when you open the letter, because you want to open them on her own, pull up a chair and imagine it's for Jesus, because he's there with you. Jesus, I know he doesn't actually need a chair, but I said, it might just help you to kind of realise that he's actually there, and just say, right, Jesus, me and you now. But you open that letter, I said, you're not on your own when you open. She said, I'm going to be on my own. I said, you're not going to be on your own. You're not going to be on your own. He will never leave nor forsake us. Right, God, this is just me and you now. Yes, my mind is clouded with doubts, but God is with me. Yes, my grief is unbearable, but God is with me. Yes, my flesh may have failed me, but God is with me. He is my constant source of companionship. He is my fourth man. And the reason you see Jesus can strengthen you in your trial is because he endured the worst of all trials. But what's awesome, those looking into the furnace saw Jesus too. Sometimes our pit can be our pulpit. And that can speak so loudly to the world. you know they became unbound in that fire? Interestingly, the only thing the fire burned were the ropes that bound them. Didn't even singe their hair. Wasn't even the smell of smoke on their cuff. Nothing. Came out of it. Not marked. Didn't touch me. Apart from the ropes that bound them. The Lord used the fire of their adversity to burn away the things that held them and had them bound. Do you know when afflictions come our way, it's hard to see benefits because it's hard to go through them. But maybe the Lord can use the fire of our adversities as a way of burning away some of the things that are binding us. Maybe burning away our pride so we're more reliant on Him. Maybe burning away our doubt so we have more trust in Him. Sometimes the fire purges and purifies. The flames that were designed to destroy them only scorched the ropes. But as for you, what you meant evil against me, God meant it for good, it says in Genesis. They came out of the fire. This is the thing I want to just end on. They came out of the fire. Know your trial is for a season. Maybe you're on the mountaintop, and if you are, hallelujah. If you're on the mountaintop now, put the message in your pocket. Okay? And just pull it out when it's a chapter 3 day. Okay? They came out of the fire. Your trials for a season, Ecclesiastes says, for everything there is a season. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of their trial, and so will you. If you're going through a trial today, know it will end. Nothing lasts forever. But we can pray, Lord, let me honour you through the trial. Let me dignify the trial. So that those looking on and witnessing what I am suffering might see Jesus. There was a shooting in Charleston Church. It was a church, Emmanuel Church in Charleston, America, about 2015. Horrendous thing. A man walked into a church, if you remember it, with a gun. And he just shot at the congregation. And I don't even know, so many people died and were hurt, and people witnessed horrendous things. 2 days later, they're in a court. And person after person, family members of the victims who had died 2 days after the massacre, stood up and said they forgave the gunner. And a lady, 21-year-old woman, whose 7-year-old dad had died, I forget her name now, she stood up in the court and she said, "You will not believe how much you've taken from me." But she said, "As God has forgiven me, so I forgive you." 2 days after. And when the world looked on at the adversity in that courtroom and the suffering of God's children, they saw Jesus. They saw Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Praise God. If you want prayer for anything, I've said it before, I'll say it again. Listen, my prayers are not magical or special at all. I'm just normal me. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went into the furnace, but they were together. Sometimes it's nice to stand together. If you're in an affliction and you want someone to stand with you and you'd like prayer, then there's people here who will pray for you. Okay? Thank you. Amen. Sorry if it went too long. Oh, it's too long. It's the recorder.
No.
I didn't know you were there.